realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and totally, completely paid for all of our sins, that all a person can do to be saved is believe what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Trust that to be your salvation, your acceptance with God. And when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your complete payment of sin, and do no works for salvation but believe only, then God the Father saves you. And when he saves you, he does many things. And we're starting to, we were looking at some of the things, and we'll add some of the things that God has done for you that you realize that you're eternally secure. One of the things is he saves you. You didn't save yourself. And faith is the means by which God then saves you and actually imputes to you righteousness and then declares you to be righteous. But all that's on God's part. All you did is you're the sinner who came to the realization that you couldn't save yourself. And there's nothing you can do to erase your sins. That the only thing you can do is believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your behalf and receive it. And upon receiving it, God saved you. And the very essence of being saved is having everlasting life. Those are kind of some of the things that we were looking at last time. And we listed out in five different ways. The five things that we said last time is that the cross paid for all sin. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God already has declared you righteous. That moment that you're saved, you're justified by faith. And that's something that took place the moment you got saved. On top of that, you have Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And then the point is that God did the saving, and that's where we're going to pick up here, that because of that, you are saved. And when you say you got saved, what he did is he gave you, the fifth thing, he gave you eternal life. And you received eternal life the moment you got saved, so that's eternal. What I want to say to you is that I grew up at Grace Bible Church, and growing up in a place that understands the grace of God and understands the dispensation of the grace of God and what God is accomplishing today and what the gospel of the grace of God is, you get very grounded in the truth even if you don't know it. I know that there's some in our assembly that had visited another church, and so the pastor goes and shows up to visit them, and next thing you know, they're ministering to that pastor about things about right division that he's never heard before. Amen. And their expression to me afterwards, I didn't know we knew so much. But they were teaching a pastor. And because you know right division, you know where you stand, you know what your message is, but you also learn, and we take the time to learn what Israel's message is so that you can make a comparison and say, that's not us, this is us. And that was true of me as a young man. I received the Lord as my Savior at a very early age. My guess is about 8 years old. Even as I was talking to Sheila just Wednesday, we were talking about Sunday school classes, and I'd go all in my mind all the way back to the second grade Sunday school here at Grace Bible Church. But I think the teacher was there talking about letting Jesus in your heart, and I was willing to do that, but I had no idea what that meant, and that doesn't save. Saving is believing the gospel, but she did prepare my heart to be open for the Lord and to trust the gospel, and I think it was about 8 when I realized that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was paying for my sins, and that what God the Father is waiting for me to do is trust that. And by that he would save me. And so I was about that young when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I understood salvation so clear that when I was 19 and moved off and went down to Florida, that's when I began to run into different points of view. And in high school, I would, most of the time, when I talked to my friends, they were all lost. So we weren't arguing about their religion and their works for salvation. And I would tell them that it's all through the cross of Christ. But I never ran into people who had different biblical points of view. But when I got down to Florida on my own, I'm seeking out some Christian fellowship, and I'm running into all kinds of stuff that I didn't even know was out there. That first time I come across the tongue speaking, man, I had shivers going up and down my spine. I'm thinking, what did I walk into? And they chased me to my, I had a motorcycle. They chased me to the motorcycle asking me if I got the Holy Ghost. And I'm thinking, why aren't they asking me if I'm saved? I knew. See, I knew that's the essence. You know, find out a person's saved. So when they weren't asking me the right questions, I asked them. And they gave me a works for salvation. How you got to turn from your sins, repent of your sins, and God will accept you. Never said anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying for sins. I told them flat out, I said, if you can't tell me how to be saved, I don't think you can tell me how to have the Holy Ghost. So then I started studying, what is this stuff? And began to study other things. But one of the other things that I ran into, for the first time in my life, I ran into someone who thought they could lose salvation. And I thought, lose salvation? I mean, the thought never has hit me. because I knew what salvation meant. How could you lose Jesus Christ paying for all your sins? That didn't make sense. How could you lose that God declared you righteous the moment you trusted Jesus Christ? And by the way, I learned that just from a man doing definitions. He was actually the song leader here at the church, and he did definitions. And I go, oh, that's what justification means. And I was a young man then. So how could you be unjustified? I didn't quite understand that. And then if God saved me, how could he lose me? And you know, all these things. And most of all, I knew that I had eternal life as a present possession. Well, how could you have eternal life one day and the next day not have eternal life? And it wasn't very long eternity, was it? So anyhow, just understanding the gospel. I mean, I wasn't able to go through the scriptures and argue all the arguments, but I understood what the gospel was. And as a result of that, I understood that I was eternally secure without even using those terms. I just knew I belonged to the Lord. I was his. I'm a child of God. God get rid of his children? You know, so anyhow, it helps to be in a place where the gospel is clearly taught and explained and understand what grace is, that you didn't do any of the saving. God did the saving, and it's all by his grace through your faith and the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there are Bible verses, and eventually as we go through the 12 reasons that we can know that we're eternally secure, I'll show you why biblically some people don't and believe they're eternally secure, and it's because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And what I ended up last time is, I had a comparison I wanted to give, so I gave you a quick one, but I want you to see this before we go on to point number 6 on the 12 reasons that believers are eternally secure. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is preparing the 12 apostles. We studied in Sunday school how he called them and sent them out to preach. But there's no interruption of God's dealings with Israel in this passage. In verse 5, he appoints 12 apostles. They're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in verse 6. In 7, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They have no understanding of Jesus Christ dying. They see Jesus Christ as their king. But as they're going to go out and as they're going to minister, they will eventually minister in the tribulation period. And when they go, they're going to be persecuted. And so it says in Matthew chapter 10, and let's see, verse 26. That's not what I wanted. Look at verse 22. Verse 21 reads this. It says, "And the brethren shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the children, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Now listen to this. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." I know most people click on that enduring to the end and try to say, oh, see, you got to make sure that you're saved because you got to endure to the end. And when we'll come back to these passages and look them up. What I want you to see in the passage is something else. It says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." You see, that's a future thing there. We're not talking about saved now. We're talking about some people that are going to endure something and be saved after they endure it. The reason we're talking about eternal security is we are saved. But I'll come to Matthew 24 before I show you the next verse. Matthew 24. They're asking the Lord, if you look at verse 3, so you get a context of the time period they're asking him about. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" And that's the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So they're looking for the end of the world. And he starts telling them, like in verse 8, things that are called the beginning of sorrows. It says in verse 13, but it says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So again, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom being preached. But while the time it's being preached, he that endures to the end, the same, and then there's that phrase again, shall be saved. That's a future salvation. Now, look over in Ephesians. chapter 2. And you might be familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, so I'll start there. But I want to point even something better than or clearer than this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now notice saved is past tense, and it says, "Are ye saved?" It's not "shall be saved." And it's the grace of God, and it's through the cross work of Christ that when you trust that, we're talking about a salvation that's now, not a salvation that's coming later, not a salvation that's going to require us to endure anything and be saved later. And when you start seeing the difference between what God, the gospel of the kingdom is and the gospel of the grace of God, you understand, oh, people think they can lose it because they think they're over here when they're really in the present dispensation of grace. But anyhow, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God," not of selves, yourselves, but it is the gift of God, "not of works, lest any man should boast." But interestingly, in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." So it's telling you the means by which you're saved, and saved is past tense, so you are saved. But to actually, you take the word "ye are," by grace are ye saved. But look at verse 5. And it switches the "ye" and the "are" around, and it's even clearer. It says in verse 5, "For when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." That's a lot different than "shall be," isn't it not? So we're talking about a different gospel message to a different group of people about a different salvation. And we talk about our salvation from the penalty of sin. The Bible says that those of us who are quickened, and that's the believer that goes all the way back up to chapter 1 and verse 19, that the one who has believed the gospel, it says, ye are saved. Not just ye are saved, but by grace are ye saved, but ye are saved. And there's a stronger statement there when you put the "ye" before the "are." And the point I want you to see is that the gospel that we're talking about is something that's already taken place when a person trusts the gospel. And so there's, just in listing, I've listed 12 things that declare why it is that we are eternally secure. Now, the next five, and I was going to try to cover five today, but I don't think I can push that much information at one time, because I want you to get this. But one of the things that's going to help you, some people were asking me when I was done, now what was those points again? I got four of them, I missed five, so we went through the five to make sure you got the first five. This one will be easy. If you just write down the word cribs, C-R-I-B, and make it plural, S. Now we're not going to get to the S yet. We're just going to cover the C-R-I, we're just going to cover the crib today. But the thing is plural. They stand for doctrinal truths that take place the moment you get saved. And they're truths that sometimes you read them in the Bible and you realize they're a spiritual statement, but maybe you haven't caught what they mean. Because when you understand what they mean, you understand, well, I'm eternally secure. One of the things that happens the moment you believe is that you are spiritually circumcised. And if you come, you go to the book of Philippians, I had you in Ephesians, so the next book is Philippians. And in chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll get to see what this is. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." To write the Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." That term of concision, it's referring to the circumcision who want to cut your flesh. Because God had a promise to Israel, and they were the circumcision in the flesh. God actually had them, their males, to be circumcised as a sign of a covenant between him and them. But we're not Jews, we're Gentiles, and God has raised up Paul and sent him to us Gentiles with a message that Paul calls uncircumcision. God saves you as you are. And so he's saving Gentiles apart from Israel today, but the Jews didn't like that, so they're still trying to get the Gentiles circumcised. But verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So Paul turns around and says, we're the circumcision, but we're not the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There's a spiritual circumcision that we are, And in our spiritual circumcision, we worship God in the spirit. Be careful about everybody who wants to worship God in the flesh, by the way. Worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He has accomplished our salvation for us. He is our Savior. And we're this circumcision, the spiritual circumcision here. It's explained to us. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. That's the next book. The last word in verse 8 of Colossians 2 is Christ. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, "For in him," in Christ, now remember, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now what is that? Well, it's explained to you here. "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now you'll notice verse 12, and I'll read it now because we're not going to read it later. "Buried with him by baptism, whereunto you are raised with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So we're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, and we're buried with him in baptism and raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. This circumcision and this baptism is a spiritual thing. It's the work of God. And it's us being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, verse 11, what I want to concentrate on first of all is that we are the circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So we're not talking about a physical circumcision, but we're talking about in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. So that when you understand what spiritual circumcision is, that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God took, you're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And that body is a body of sin. And the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God cut away from you your flesh. You're no longer identified with your flesh. He cut that away. That's what circumcision is. And you're not identified with the flesh. You're identified with you, spirit and soul, being in Jesus Christ. And that flesh, which is called a body of sin, you're no longer associated with that. We've been talking about the fact that people think you can lose your salvation. They're always concentrating on something you do. But if you understand that there's been a spiritual circumcision and your flesh, good and bad, has been separated from you, and what God's interested in is who you are in Christ, then you realize that the sins of the flesh can never send you to hell. They're not part of you. God has cut it away from you. You're no longer identified with that. And that's what the circumcision is that takes place the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's separated from you. When you understand that you're disassociated from the flesh, well, then you'll understand what Paul was teaching way back here in Romans. Now, go to Romans and be ready. When I hit Romans 8, put a piece of paper there, because there's so many truths in Romans 8 that we'll keep coming back to. But go to Romans 7. I want to read to you verse 18, first of all. The Apostle Paul's talking about himself. Well, he just makes this statement. He says in verse 18 of Romans 7, he says, "For I know that in me," and notice the clarification, "that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Colossians called that flesh a body of sin. Sin is associated with that flesh. God circumcised that flesh away from you so that you're disassociated from that flesh. And Paul says, "I know that in me," that is, "in my flesh, dwells no good thing." That's why you can't do any good works pleasing to God to be saved. And that flesh will always have a sin nature attached to it, and you'll always fail and have sin in that flesh. But that is disassociated. When I say disassociated, look at verse 17. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Where's the sin at? In my flesh. But Paul says, that's not me. He understood that Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, took care of our sins, and that circumcision takes place where that flesh is no longer associated with him, so that when he talks about not doing the things that he would and so forth in verse 16, he said, now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'm over here, sin is in the flesh, it's over here, and it's separated from me. That's why if you look at verse 20, it says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's not me. He understood that Jesus Christ so completely dealt with sin that that sin resides in the flesh, and that that flesh has been circumcised away from us in God's sight. And therefore, in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 9, well, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the first part of that verse, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, if you understand the doctrine of circumcision, you understand how that's been separated from you. So that you realize that any sin in the flesh, all the things that people think they can lose their salvation because they've done something, that's not them anymore. It's separated from them. God has produced a circumcision the moment you got saved, that flesh and the body of sin has been separated from you. So, therefore, you're eternally secure. I didn't read these verses last week when I was right here in Romans 8, but look at the conclusion of Romans 8 in verses, let's start in verse 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. God declared you righteous. Who's going to contradict him? Verse 14, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now here's the verses we didn't read. For it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How do you be a more than a conqueror? It's done. It's complete. The salvation is finished. None of those things can ever separate you from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and I always stop there because I know I've said it 100 times, I'm not worried about, you know, I always thought about, you know, the opportunity of suffering and dying for the Lord. Well, you know, that when it comes time to it, it might be a pretty scary thing, but you know, you think about things like that. But you know, when you think about life and how life changes and all the different things you go through in life, that something could happen in your life that would draw you away from the Lord. If God lets you live to be 100 years old, do you have to worry about being separated from the love of God? Well, the point is I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where are you? You're in Christ. And you'll see more about being in Christ as we talk about these things that happen the moment you believe. But the first, what I want you to see is that you're circumcised, and that flesh and all that sins of the flesh is no longer associated with you. So none of that could ever condemn you. And then the other part is that you're in Christ. But before you get to Christ, there's C and then there's R. R stands for regeneration. Now you're going to hold Romans 8 there, but come over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. That's the three T's, by the way. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. We've been studying, just finished looking at the book of Titus, and interesting how Paul reminds He makes statement about his ministry to lost people, and sometimes we condemn lost people, but lost people are just doing what lost people do, and that is live in sin. So Paul, I'm going to back up and start with the first verse of Titus chapter 3, and it says in verse 1, put them in mind, that is the believer, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were some time, and that means prior to being saved, past time, that we ourselves also were some time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we didn't cause God to be gracious to us because of some good we have done. God's grace, as it said there in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When Paul began to preach the gospel of the grace of God throughout all the world, that's when it says in verse 4 of chapter 3, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Again, it's past tense. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he set on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. So he got a lot of the security thoughts in that verse, but the one we're looking at here is that the way we got saved is by the washing of regeneration. When God's grace appeared, and that is when it was preached to us and was made known to us, and we trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our Savior, not trusting in our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. We trusted in his mercy and his grace to save us. He did save us. And when he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word regeneration, you need to realize that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were regenerated. Regenerated is made up of two words. You got the re, like something's being done over again, and then you got the word generation. And a generation then could actually, some refer to it as a birth, but it's actually a beginning. Regeneration is a new beginning. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you a new beginning. He gave you new life. And that's where some people get into the birth part about it. But that's what we were reading there. Look in Romans 8 and verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We have life in Christ Jesus. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we already talked about that life being eternal life, but you're regenerated by the washing of regeneration. He cleansed you by making you totally new. That what he does by putting you as makes you a member of the body of Christ, you actually have a new beginning. A new life was given to you. In verse 8 there again, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you have this life, and the power of that life, verse 11 here, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you got this emphasis about this life that's been given you, and that verse in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. You see that here, the body's dead because of sin, Spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right here in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's part of that explanation of washing of regeneration. It says that any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It says in Ephesians that we are reconciled unto God in one new man. And that's that regeneration. We're new. We're made something new. We have new life. We're a new creature in Christ. We're one new man in Christ. And so we're not associated with the past at all. And with that washing of regeneration, did you catch the second part of that? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not only does God wash you and make you clean and make you new by regeneration, you're kept new because you're by the washing of regeneration, and renewing is a process of the Holy Ghost. That every day you get up, you're just as new as you were the day before. If every day you didn't get a day older, you're renewed every day, wouldn't that be eternal life? And that's what it is. That the Spirit is life because of righteousness, but you're washed. You have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When I think of that washing of regeneration, I've been thinking a lot about that, because most of the time when you look up regeneration, most people will go to the birth part about that. And, you know, when you go to the book of John, you read about new birth. But even when you read about us being born of God in Paul's epistles, Paul says that he's our Father, that he brought us to birth. Well, what he's talking about there is him giving us the gospel. Paul doesn't really use a phrase that you're born again. He uses a phrase that you're a new creature, that you're a new creation. Regeneration, that the two words is not only something is a new, but that other part, that generation, is more like, it's actually the word Genesis, which means beginning. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a new beginning. You're made new, and that's why I emphasize that in Paul's epistles, you're a new creature more than a born-again person, and then you're continually made new by the Holy Spirit. So you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the circumcision takes place, and your flesh is cut away from you, and God makes you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're regenerated and kept new by the Holy Ghost. So you would be eternally secure on those means. And then the other part about that, is you can see it in all those verses we looked at, is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We kept reading that. If you got Romans 8 still marked, again, and we talked about that Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So you have the Spirit of life in Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we got the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and the Holy Spirit leads members of the body of Christ. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together." And then that suffering to me, in verse, there's a lot of controversy right now whether you're both an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ because of that "if so be that we suffer." Let me tell you that if you live any time after you get saved, you're going to suffer. You can have an opportunity to suffer for the Lord, but you're going to suffer just being in this world. Look at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." So we will suffer, and as a result of that, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we're looking forward to that. And when you read the rest of Romans 8 here, it talks about us looking for that hope and the spirit of the redemption of our body. But what I wanted you to catch is in verse 14 and 15 and 16 here, is that we have received the spirit of adoption. The moment you get saved, God puts his Holy Spirit in you. Now, there's two things that's going to do, and that the last part we're not going to get to today about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but that's mostly when you talk about eternal security, that's the verse we go to, and we'll pick up on that verse actually next week. But what I want you to see here is that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has made us His children, and we have received the Spirit of adoption. And that's a little bit more than just being a child of God in the sense that we're part of God's family, but it does include that. That God's Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit said so. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You, as a result, you have by your faith and by the Spirit's work in your life, you are a child of God. And now you can cry, Abba, Father, because you belong to Him. But you're indwelt by that Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit now indwells all the believers. And part of that is that you're sealed, but that's part of the process of making you a new creature in Christ and giving you new life in Christ Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is imparted. Look at some basic truth. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just what it means to have the Holy Spirit. 16, just a statement. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So some people don't know that. And by the way, there's some people who actually try to study their Bible and say, well, the Holy Spirit really doesn't indwell every believer. But when you read the verse, not only this one, this is a corporate sense, but if it's true of the corporate, it's true of the individual. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? God dwells in us, not only collectively, but in every individual believer, because we have the Spirit within ourselves. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And that ye are and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now just come over to chapter 6. It says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, again, you realize that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the other part about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit that from God, He's of God. And it says, and ye are not your own. You don't own yourself. Now that's an important concept to get. It's backed up in verse 20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Jesus Christ redeemed us by dying on the cross for our sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He saves you, and you now become a child of God. You belong to God. He put His Spirit within you. You belong to Him, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And now you're His possession. He owns you. And so, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. The reason I emphasize that is there's a clever little thing that people do when they talk about losing salvation. One is, and I never... people who think you can lose salvation are always looking about something that you can do in your life that you either don't endure or you did a great sin and somehow you did something that's caused you to sin and lose your salvation, not realizing that there is no sin that Jesus Christ didn't pay for. But when you start arguing and understanding the gospel, one of the other things that comes along is people say, well, you don't lose your salvation because you did something. You can decide to give it back. You can, because they said, if you can't give up your salvation, then you have no free will. And all of a sudden you get thrown by that. Whoa, wait a minute, I believe in free will. See, the Calvinists, they have this idea that you're like a baby that's born. You never had choice whether you're born or not. God just causes you to do it. But we believe that God saves those that believe that there is free will. But when you make a choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are making an eternal choice. It's not like, well, I'm going to make a choice today and tomorrow I can make a choice to get unsaved. No, when you make a choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're making a choice to belong to Him, to receive what he has done and now become his possession. So it's almost, now even though the spirit of adoption is a little bit more than just being children of God, but you know, if you go out and you adopt a child in your family, that's a decision for life. You don't say, well, I'll adopt you, and then a month later say, yeah, this was a mistake. Go back to the adoption agency, I don't want to give him back. No, he's yours. He's got your last name. He's yours. Now, you have to go through all kinds of legal means to disassociate yourself, but you're still disassociating yourself from someone that belongs to you because you've adopted that person. And that's, you're not going to put that on God. So there are decisions that you make in life. Marriage is supposed to be till death do us part. Now, there's all kinds of circumstances, so we realize in human speaking. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, what we studied, what's called the great mystery, is our oneness with Jesus Christ that can never, never be separated, we just read in Romans 8, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So that when you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not like tomorrow you can make a decision, I no longer want to be saved. Because that's not the decision you made, and it's not, you didn't do the saving, even your faith didn't do the saving, your faith just received the salvation that God was offering, and he did the saving. He'd have to give up on you, not you give up on him. And we'll get to that point in our last couple points about what salvation is. But to think that you could just give up and make a choice, that means that you could decide to become unregenerated. Well, if you're made new, how do you become unnew? You know, you were regenerated, you'd have to be uncircumcised. That don't happen. You make a, when you get circumcised, you're circumcised for life. So when you're justified, you can't declare, well, I'm going to be unjustified. No, you're not the one who declared yourself righteous in the first place. That's self-righteousness. God declares you righteous, and he's not going to undo what he said. So there's things you don't undo. The last thing we want to look at today is baptism into Christ, and you can't be unbaptized. And we're not talking about water here. We're talking about us being placed into Christ. Later we'll talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can't be unsealed. These are things that are not in your control. These are things that God does. So it's not you just making a decision that you want out of your Christian life and you'd rather go to hell than go to heaven. There's reasons people do deny the Lord. And the Bible is clear about those verses, but the Lord is the one who saves, and you're eternally saved because you belong to him. And he owns you, not you own him. So you're saved. So you're circumcised, you're regenerated, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the last one we want to cover today is that you're baptized, and you're baptized into Christ. You have Romans 8 held, right? Just go back to Romans 6. And this is a truth that is watered down because of people always thinking of baptism as a water thing. But Paul starts in Romans 6, he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? He explained that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if that's true, should we continue? And naturally, everybody knows that God didn't save you so you can continue in sin. He saved you from sin. God forbid. But notice what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're dead to sin? Disassociated from sin? How is that? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the word baptized it means identification. You're identified, that's why you're baptized into Christ's death. But in that identification, it's also an initiation of something new, and that's where we talked about made new, regeneration. But you're dead to sin because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into his death. It says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We keep running into that, don't we? That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. You need to understand that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were placed into Jesus Christ. There's two verses that make that clear, that that happened the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Galatians chapter 3. And if you just want to write this down, let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 3 says in verse 26, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, this baptism and all this, how do you become a child of God? Well, you're in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God. And in Christ you become a child of God. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God put you in Jesus Christ, that is, baptized you into Jesus Christ, and the person of the Godhead that did it is the Holy Spirit. Now this one, this will be our last verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I understand most people haven't learned these things. And so if you haven't learned these things, you wouldn't know how secure you are in Christ. Even what it means to be in Christ. There's 30 things at least when you start looking at all Pauline scriptures that happen, what it means to be in Christ. Now, at least I have 30 listed. But the way you get into Christ is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Do you remember the Colossians verse in chapter 2 there where we were reading how not only we're circumcised by the circumcision made without hands, but we're baptized, it says, with the operation, by the operation of God? There's a baptism that man doesn't have any part of. It's not made by with man's hands. It's not the operation of man doing anything. It's by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body. That body in verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Whether you be Jew or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." So that you've been placed into Jesus Christ, and that baptism into Jesus Christ is why you have eternal security. You're placed into Christ, and you're in Him, and you're secure in Him. You can't come out of Him. You didn't put yourself in there. God the Holy Spirit put you in there, and later on you'll see that He also sealed you in there. But you need to understand that you're a member of the body of Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, is there any member of the body of Christ that will ever be in hell? That's what I used to have a friend that always asked people, thought about they could lose salvation. If you're in Christ, and in Christ you're a particular member of the body of Christ, is any part of Christ's body ever going to be in hell? No. And the Holy Spirit made you that. And you're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're one with Him as a child of God, and you belong to the Lord. So that's crib, and we'll get the S, and if you don't know what that is, that's being sealed by the Holy Spirit. But we'll pick up on that next time, because I want you to understand how that term is so clearly. If there was any one verse you'd want to go to that would show you're eternally secure in Christ, it would be the fact that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we'll take that next time. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank You that, I mean, it's not a preaching message where we're being challenged about anything. It's a clarification message, where a doctrinal message, that we might realize who we are and what we are in Christ, and what You've accomplished when You saved us. And we certainly didn't save ourselves, and it's not us hanging on to You that's given us salvation, but it's what Your Son accomplished so perfectly for us that when we trusted it, we're completely saved. And You do the saving. You give us the Spirit of adoption, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and yet we're, that same Spirit places us in Your Son, and we are certainly complete in Him. And Father, I pray that this truth might be so clear in our minds that we might appreciate this great oneness that we have with Your Son, and live the way that we're supposed to, because we are your children, and because we are led by the Spirit of God to do what's right. So may we walk after the Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.